The First Testament lesson is from Genesis, chapter 27, verse 41, through chapter 28, verse 5. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 24. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of her elder son Esau were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, Your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger against you turns away and he forgets what he has done to you. And then I will send and bring you back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women such as these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, You shall not marry one of the Canaanite women. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and numerous, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, land that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, choir. We turn our attention now to our New Testament text. It's out of the Gospel of Matthew. And just to sort of set this in the context of Jesus' ministry, he has had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He has turned over the tables of the money changers. And now he was actually in the temple preaching. And that is where we pick up our story. You can find it on page 23 of the New Testament, chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they argued with one another. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We don't know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And then Jesus continues. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will not. But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds. and believe him. The word of the Lord. It was a stark black and white image, and it was sort of hovering on the television screen. And you could tell, even though it was in black and white, that there was a pretty little girl, and she had blonde, sort of curly hair. And she was in the middle of a field of daisies. And she had plucked one of the daisies, and she began to pluck the petals off of it. One, two, she said, three, four, five, seven, pause, six, seven, eight. And when she finally got to 10, another voice came into the scene. And you heard this voice with sort of sounds like a control room behind it. And the voice said, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And with each number of the countdown, the camera zoomed closer and closer in on the little girl till all that you could see was the black in the center of her eye. And when the countdown hit 1, all you saw was a nuclear explosion. And the voice over the explosion was that of Lyndon Johnson. And he said, "These are the stakes to make a world in which all of God's children can live or go into the darkness. We must either love each other or we must die." It only showed one time. People were so outraged because they knew what it implied. Johnson was running against Barry Goldwater. And what Johnson wanted to tell the people was, if you voted for Goldwater, this is what would happen to your children. People were outraged. But it had done the damage. It painted Goldwater as a warmonger, and he lost overwhelmingly. So, lest you think the ads you're forced to watch on TV these days are bad, think again. They could be worse. But the question is, why negative? Why do you go negative about your opponent? Why do you make things up, stretch the truth, tell half-truths, paint them in the worst picture like Johnson did to Goldwater? The answer is, it works. You can have all the positive ads you want, and you could still lose if your opponent goes negative. And this is nothing new. Read the things that people said about Thomas Jefferson. They would never get away with that on television today. And in fact, think about the things that people were saying about Jesus. Because as Jesus' ministry began to grow and he began to become more and more popular, the authorities, the religious leaders, began to be afraid. And so they debated with him, and they lost. They discussed theology with him, and they lost. They had called him a drunkard, a glutton. They'd accused him of being in league with Satan and filled with demons. And they were still losing. And so now, one more time, when Jesus is in the temple, they go negative again. And they come to him in front of all of these people that he's teaching, and they say, "Okay, Jesus, you tell us. By whose authority are you doing this? Who authorized you to teach?" And this would resonate with the Jewish community because only those who had been authorized as teachers, who had been trained by one rabbi, who had been trained by another rabbi, who had been trained by another rabbi, were thought to be worthy to teach the people of God. And they knew this wasn't the case with Jesus, so finally they thought they had him. So interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't just go negative on them. And by the way, he could and did at other times. He once called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. But this time he plays let's make a deal. And what he offers to his opponents is he will answer their question if they are willing to answer a question of his hidden behind door number 3. They agree. So he says, okay, here's the deal. You tell me who authorized John the Baptist to do what he did. Was it God or some human being? And suddenly his opponents realized they'd been had. Because if they answered, well, it was obviously God, then everyone would ask them, well, then why didn't you go out to John? And if they answered, well, it's just some human sent him out there, they would probably stone them because they believed that John was a prophet truly sent by God. So their response, we don't know. So Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you either. But he doesn't simply leave them there. He continues with another story, and this is an interesting one about two sons. First son, I need you to go out and take care of the vineyard. The son says, no way, but changes his mind and goes. Second son, go out and take care of the vineyard. No problem, Pop, I'm headed out there right now. And he doesn't go. So Jesus then says, okay, so who really did the will of their father? And everyone, including his opponents, goes, oh, it was son number one. And Jesus goes, that's right. Why aren't you doing what son number one did? You're the ones who said, God, we're going to follow you everywhere, and when John comes, you don't go. But those other people, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they listened and they went. And when Jesus does this, he's not trying to destroy them. He's not trying to discredit them. He's trying to save them. He wants them to open their eyes to the fact that John's proclamation was that there was a Messiah coming into the world who would finally and completely unleash the blessing of God upon the world. That in bringing in the kingdom of God, God's blessing would be there for all God's people. Now I realize, to talk about the blessing of God, for some of you it may be a bit uncomfortable. Some of you may just go, what is that? And I think for a lot of us Presbyterians, that's sort of the way we approach it. Now, we'll talk about God blessing us or God doing something good, but to talk about the blessing is not the kind of language we usually use. But it's at the heart of all of the stories we've been reading out of Genesis. For those of you who haven't been here, we've been reading through the stories of the patriarchs and the matriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah and Rebecca. And at the heart of all of those stories is this thing called the blessing. God had said to Abraham, listen, if you do what I ask you to do, I'll give you a land to live in, I will give you lots of offspring, and I will give you the blessing. And through you, people will be blessed. And so what is this blessing thing? And the answer, I believe, is that it is the fullness of life that God wanted humanity to have. Spiritual, emotional, physical well-being. It is the realization that we don't walk on this earth alone, but that we are cared for by a loving and caring God. That ultimately the end of our lives is not held onto by fate or by some lesser God, but it is in the hands of the Creator. It is this ability to experience life and live life to the fullest that God wanted us to have in the very beginning, in the creation itself. And this is part of what John the Baptist came to tell us, to tell the people. Is that when John came, he said, listen, God is sending this Messiah, this chosen one into the world. And in him the kingdom of God will be inaugurated, and in the kingdom the blessing, the full blessing of God will become real and alive, and you can have it. And because of that, people flocked. They flocked to John because John was preparing them to be ready to receive this gift that was going to be given by the Messiah and by the Spirit. But the people who came, on the whole, they were people living on the margins of society. As Jesus says, tax collectors, prostitutes, elsewhere the poor, the needy. And they flocked to John because they'd been told by society they couldn't receive the blessing. They weren't good enough. They weren't holy enough. Their lives, they were like that first son whom God had called, and they'd said, "No, God, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go over here." But now they were headed back to God. But the leaders, the religious leaders, the temple authorities, they didn't go. They didn't go because they had the blessing. They were the gatekeepers of the blessing. They were children of Abraham. They ran the sacrificial system, and that's how one found the blessing of God, was going through the sacrificial system and doing all the things that they told you to do. So they had no need to go out to John. They already had it. They didn't need him to prepare them to receive it. One of the dangers of being a 21st century Christian is to believe that we already have the blessing, that we have the fullness of the blessing. After all, we've been baptized, we've been confirmed, we're in church. You know, we're Christians. We've got it all. And so we really don't need to sort of follow John into the wilderness, getting ready to receive this absolute full blessing of God. But the problem with seeing it that way is that the blessing is not something we can get once and hold on to forever. It's not like a prize we've been given that we can put up on the mantle and sort of dust it off and polish it up and say to our friends, "Look, I've got the blessing. Want to come see it?" I mean, that's not the way the blessing works. The blessing can only be embraced when it comes to us. It's an interesting thing about being embraced. Now I know many of you are huggers and some of you are non-huggers. Okay? I'm not going to ask which those you are. But sometime, I think, in all of our lives, we have been embraced by someone. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it is that person we love passionately. Maybe it's sort of metaphoric. We've been embraced by a community, by a school, by a neighborhood, by the people we work with. We've been embraced. And the wonderful thing about what happens when you're embraced is that you're changed. Because when that embrace comes around us, we know we're not alone. We know someone cares for us. We know that we are worthy of being loved. And that changes us. Suddenly we are made capable of living a richer and fuller life because we don't have to go around fearing that we walk this road alone, that no one cares, that we are by ourselves. But the thing about an embrace is, it doesn't last. Imagine if you decided it should and you just kind of went through your whole life like this, just walking with someone. Embraces come and they go, but their effect is cumulative. Each time we are embraced, we grow. Each time we are embraced, we become richer as human beings. We begin to live the blessing, and this is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to us, is that it is always there ready for us to embrace it so it can embrace us. But to do that, we have to be ready. We have to be open. And that's why it is so important that we're here. Because in worship, we embrace God through word and sacraments. It's so important why we pray, because when we open ourselves up to God in prayer, our arms are wide open and the Spirit embraces us and we embrace it. It's why in serving other people, we open ourselves up to service and we are embraced by the Spirit that we meet that comes through those we serve. And so all of the wonderful disciplines, they open us up to be embraced by God, to receive the blessing of God, to be made full and whole. And so the challenge for us as 21st century Christians is never to assume we've made it, that we know God as deeply as we can know God, that we have fully received the blessing of God, that we've gone past the finish line. The challenge for us is to be continually open, open to what God can do with us and in us. And so that's my challenge to you for this week, is to ask yourself this question: how am I opening myself to the Spirit of God so that I might receive all the blessing that God wants me to have? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you continually come to us. Encourage us to open our hearts, our arms, our minds, ourselves, that you might embrace us, and we you, and we be made whole again. In Christ's name, amen.